Good evening, everyone. Tonight will be in Acts chapter 27. We're going to be getting close to the end of Acts. In fact, this should be the last message that I'll be giving out of Acts. Josiah will probably finish it up next week. And after that, I'm really not sure. I think we'll split up into our own separate things, but I'm considering doing a study in the Gospels, maybe in the book of John. But tonight we'll be still in Acts. We'll be doing the entire chapter of Acts chapter 27. And it is a fairly long chapter, so we'll see how that goes. The premise of the chapter is it's dealing with the travel of how Paul traveled from Jerusalem to Rome. This is his fourth missionary journey, as it's called, and it's he was traveling in chains the entire time. And we'll do most of his journey, and then Josiah will finish it up next week. And one of the things I noticed as I was studying for this passage is that In a passage like this, it's very narrative. Sometimes you'll get out of the Word of God however much you're willing to put into it. I know I had read this chapter several times before and just sort of skimmed over it, noticing there are a bunch of names and a bunch of details of where Paul went and where he stopped. But I'd never really looked deeper. It was just, you know, what Paul did on his trip to Rome. But I found that it can be very interesting and very exciting to see why God put these passages here for us. We know that he put all of the scripture in here for a reason. So I think it's very interesting sometimes to look at sort of obscure or passages that aren't easy to see applications immediately. So tonight, since it's such a long chapter, I thought it would be the best way to approach it would be breaking into sections instead of reading the whole chapter through at once. So we'll start by reading the first 8 verses and consider those first. So Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adamitium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had sailed from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. So the first verses are just describing where he traveled. One thing that stuck out to me in these verses was Paul's companions. We don't know of any reason they had of traveling to Rome other than to keep Paul company. And it was a very dangerous journey, and they had to know that it was not going to be an easy trip. And the ending wasn't certain of either. He was going to Rome to be on trial for treason. So for all they knew, Paul would be killed, and anyone who was traveling with him would also be under suspicion and potentially also put on trial. So it was very commendable, I thought, the dedication of these people who were traveling with him. It mentions by name one Aristarchus. He was mentioned back in chapter 19 as being with Paul on his third missionary journey in Ephesus. So he's been with Paul for several years throughout his imprisonment. So he, at least, and also presumably Luke, the author of the book, who's writing in first person. So several people were traveling with Paul. So that was the thing I saw in the first few verses. We're coming down to verse 9, and just before we do this, I wanted to say that 4 times in this chapter, Paul speaks out and gives sort of a message. We have a little bit of dialogue from Paul. And I noticed that each of the 4 things he says is sort of an aspect of what we're to be doing on this earth. The things he's doing and the things he says are part of the reason why God left us on this earth, I think. So it's good for us to learn from what he's saying. This first one, we'll continue to read verse 9 through 13. Verse 9 says, Now when much time was spent, as they were staying at the city called Fair Havens, and when sailing was now dangerous, being because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attend to Senus, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. So this is the first thing he says. He's giving a warning. I think the parallel here is very obvious to us. We're to look at the signs. Obviously, he was able to look at the signs, and it was also revealed to him from God that this was going to be a dangerous voyage, that there would be great harm caused. And the same thing applies to us. We're able to read the signs of the things that are happening around us. Remember that Jesus told us that as the end draws near, we'll see wars and rumors of wars and famines and plagues and other things. So we're able to read the signs, having the Word of God to see these things. And we're able to see how dangerous the future is. And we're able to warn those around us. I was reminded by this of the passage in Ezekiel that speaks of the watchmen. The principle was that you'd send a man up to a high tower, and he would look around. He would have a much better view of the surrounding area than people on the ground. And if he saw the enemy approaching, he would bang a drum or blow a trumpet or yell. And those people on the ground who couldn't see as far as him would have to believe him or not believe him. And if they believed him, they would rush into the city, and they would be safe. They would be saved. And if they chose not to listen, they would be left outside. And the principle was that if the watchman saw the enemy coming, and he blew the trumpet, and people came in, and people did not come in, their blow was on their own heads, that they had been warned, but they chose not to listen. But if he saw the enemy coming and he didn't warn them, he didn't blow the trumpet, that the blood of the people who died was to be on his head. And then the Lord went on to say to Ezekiel, he said this, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." This is a very sobering passage, a very sobering word every time I think about it. The idea that if we choose not to warn the people around us, that we're partially responsible, that the gravity of our responsibility should be something that's very serious to us. So that was the first thing, how he warns them. They chose not to listen. It's sad that that's the response we'll oftentimes see. The centurion says, "Believe the master and the owner of the ship more than the things that were spoken by Paul." And that's what happens in the world today often. People choose to believe the words of the experts, the people who should know what they're talking about, instead of listening to things from God's Word. And so many, especially verse 13 was sad when I read it. It said, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they sailed close by Crete. When things looked good, when circumstances looked okay and they thought that there was no danger, they thought they were safe, they thought they could go ahead and sail on, they deceived themselves. And I think that's very sad because it's what's happening to many people today. They look at the circumstances around them and think that their lives are fine, that they're perfectly safe, they're young and they're not going to be in any danger of death. But we just have to remember that disaster is always close by, and that we're really just a car wreck or a cancer diagnosis away from death at any moment. So I was just struck by that, and here we see what happens, starting verse 14. It says that not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest it should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So that's what happens. There was an enormous storm, and all hope was lost. They said all hope was taken away. And again, we can see a parallel in our lives that sometimes when disaster strikes, we immediately lose hope. We see that the things around us are so dark, we don't see any way that we can be saved. And we see how they got into it. They ignored the godly counsel, and they listened to those experts who should have known what they were talking about. But I think it's good to see that there's still hope, that even in these circumstances where they had given up, that God can still be merciful. So looking at the next few verses, 21 through 26, we see the second thing that Paul says to them. Verse 21 says, "Now after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this and not to have lost from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So the second thing he does is he's sharing with them the good news. He's telling them that there is hope. They have given up hope. They've seen how desperate their condition is, and they've given up. But he's telling them to be of good cheer because a way of salvation has been prepared for each of them, that no man's life needs to be lost, only the ship. And I think that definitely shows for us the power of prayer. I can imagine that ever since they left Crete, Paul hadn't stopped praying for 1 minute, that he was very burdened for the people who were with him. And even though he had earlier said that not only was lading the ship, but also our lives would be lost, he was convinced that even everyone's lives would be lost, he had never stopped praying. And it says that God granted unto him all that were traveling with him. And I think it's amazing, this whole passage, I think, was given to us just to show us how God is a God of miracles. When we consider the circumstances that they'd all given up hope, and the storm was so horrible that they thought they were all going to die. And Paul's telling them that not only is everyone not going to die, but no one is going to die. When we see such an amazing miracle, I think he gives that to us to encourage us. Because even though we see how desperate people's situations are, and how fragile their grasp on life is, maybe, and how they've rejected the message, and even though they've rejected it, and we've maybe even lost hope ourselves, we can take comfort from this and be encouraged to realize that those around us, the friends we were praying for, can still be saved, even in desperate circumstances like this. So I think that this is here to encourage us to never stop praying, that no matter how bad things look, God may still see fit to grant to us all those that we're traveling with, all those that are around us that we care about and love. So that was the second thing that I saw. Continuing verse 27, it says, But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea, under colors as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not one hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were in all the ship 260 souls, so 276 people. So the third thing he says to them is when he sees the sailors trying to get off the ship, he realized that without the sailors, the ship had no chance of surviving, so he told the soldiers to stop them, and the soldiers cut off the boat before they can get into it. And I thought about this for a while, and I couldn't really understand, but then I thought of something that's sort of like this. Paul had already told them that everyone who stayed in the boat would be saved. All those who were there were going to be saved. And here are these men who aren't believing him. They're going to try and find their own way, and with their own boat, and with their own strength, their own sailing ability, they're going to try to get off and escape. And I realized that this is another thing that we can do, that basically every other religion in the world, the premise is, don't trust what God has already said he'll do. Instead, come up with something that man has come up with, some idea that man has formulated. Do your own strength. Row yourself to safety, basically. Save yourself. And that's the basic theme of every other religion, aside from Christianity. And what we see here is that Paul warns them against this, and I think that's what we're to be doing. We're supposed to be warning against that and letting people know that we can't be saved by our own strength, that no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we row our own little boat, there's no way we can bring ourselves to safety. It's only by staying and relying on what God has said. So they were stopped, and they continue on their way. The third thing Paul says to them is also in this section. He encourages them to eat, and he tells them to build up their strength because they're going to be saved. And this is another thing we can be doing. We can be encouraging those around us and giving them the word of God, the spiritual food, building them up and telling them to take comfort in that. So then continuing verse 39, we come to when the ship finally wrecks. Verse 39 says, when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rubber bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded them that they should swim, that they that could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe unto the land. So what's happening here is the ship is crashed onto some rocks and it's falling apart, and they see land off in the distance, which they can get to. The prisoners were probably all still chained up, and the soldiers decided the best plan would be to kill all the prisoners to make sure that none of them escaped. And presumably they did this because of the Roman method of dealing with jailers, that if your prisoner escaped, you were held liable and you could be executed. So to make absolutely sure that no one escaped, they thought that they would just kill all the prisoners. But fortunately, Paul had had such an influence on the centurion through the things that he had said that he was desirous to save him. He's even willing to possibly risk his own life by chancing that some prisoner would be able to escape. Instead, he commands the prisoners to be loosed, and they were all to get to land. So just looking at the whole chapter, again, I think that this is a pattern that Paul lays out for us here, the things he did and the way he interacted with other people that we're also supposed to try to follow. So again, first we're warning people of the judgment that's to come. We know what's happening. We know what's coming. We know how terrible the wrath of God is and how it's going to be poured out on this world. And when we think of that, we should be terrified, and we should be telling people of the danger that's coming and urging them to come to safety. So that's the first thing. Second, when we see people in danger, which is everyone around us, those who are unsaved, we're to be praying for them fervently. No matter how desperate the circumstances look, even if we see people, I'm sure Paul saw people almost wash overboard many times over the 2 weeks that they were in the storm, but he never gave up hope. He continued praying for them, no matter how dark things looked. So we're to do that. We're to be encouraged, though, to see that God can and will save in miraculous ways, and we can be praying that he would do that. Third, we can see that we have to share the good news. We know that God has prepared a way for every man to be saved, and we're to be sharing that good news with other people. Sometimes we'll come across someone who's despondent, who's realized the seriousness of their sin, and who's realized their horrible condition, and that's when we should be ready and willing to share the gospel with them and ready to let them know that there is hope. And also that we're to be warning against error, letting people know that there is no other name other than Christ by which they can be saved. There is no other way. There's only the one. So we can be letting them know that religion can't save us and our own strength can't save us. We can also be encouraging people, those around us. We can be giving them the word of God and encouraging them to follow it. So let's just go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul in these verses. We see how he interacted with people and how he chose to share the gospel with them and how he chose to warn them of the danger that was to come and how he was able to warn them of the error of trusting in your own strength. We pray that you'd help us to desire to follow his example. We pray that you'd burden us with those around us who are lost. Burden us with how desperate their circumstances are and how near to death they really are. So we would not continue to put things off, but so we would be eager to share the gospel with them. We also pray that you help us as we study your word to come to it, desires that you would show us things, that you would show us ways we can be more like your son and ways we can serve you better. We also just pray now that as we go into our time of prayer that you'd be with us and that everything we say and everything we pray for would be in accordance with your will and that we would be asking for the things that you're desirous of as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.